Right, we're going to come to our Bible passage, which is in Matthew chapter 20. I'm not going to read through it before we start. I'm going to read it as we go. So if you've got a Bible and you want to turn to Matthew chapter 20, that'd be great. So Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. So this is one of the stories that Jesus tells. Jesus tells a lot of stories called parables. We'll think about that in a second. But I think in general, as people, as human beings, we like fairness, don't we? We like things to be fair rather than unfair. We like the idea of equality. So if we have a job, so when I was a bit younger, I worked in Sainsbury's and sat on a till and kind of helped people with their shopping. And when I worked there, if I had found out that the person on the till next to me was getting paid more per hour for the same job that I was doing, I'd have rightly been a bit miffed, right? I'd have been a bit like, hold on a minute, that's not fair. We're doing exactly the same job for exactly the same company in exactly the same place. We've been trained in exactly the same way. We should be getting the same hourly rate, right? We like the idea of things being fair. And when things are unfair, something in us says that's not right. But I think we also like generosity. So we like to be shown mercy. So let's say we're parked somewhere and we are coming back to our car and we spot that the traffic warden is right next to where we've parked. And we can see he or she stood next to the car, and so we're legging it back to the car as quickly as we can. We know we're slightly beyond the time on our ticket. We're maybe 5, 6, 7 minutes beyond where we should be. And so we run because we don't want that parking fine slapped on the windscreen, because once it's on there, that's it. There's no undoing it. It's been written. It's been stuck there. You are stuck with it. And maybe you get back just as the traffic warden's about to start writing down or typing into his little machine your registration. Now, maybe he sees you running back looking a bit stressed and thinks, you know what? I can see that they've realized they were slightly over time. They look a bit manic. They look a bit like they've had a bit of a bad day. I'll not bother writing them a ticket. Now, that would be generous, right? We like that idea. We like the idea of the traffic warden being generous or being merciful to us. In all fairness, the traffic warden doesn't have to do that, does he? The traffic warden could quite easily say, look, there's the sign. There's your ticket. There's the time. Your ticket is out. It's gone. And very specifically, this sign says here, if you're outside of the ticket paid, you get this fine. It could quite easily do that because we have parked there knowing the rules, knowing the terms and conditions, and we've taken the risk. The fact that we were late back to the car is not the traffic warden's fault. It might be somebody else's fault, but in reality, it's our fault. And we've agreed to that. So I think we both like fairness, but we quite like mercy and generosity when we know that, you know, that's going to be favorable to us. What we need to realize about this Bible passage is that when we are reading through it, or as we go through it, Jesus is not giving us teaching about employment law. He's not giving us teaching about equal pay in society, or even how to solve disputes between management and everybody else. The story we're going to read is a parable, and Jesus tells lots of these throughout the Bible. What he usually does with a parable is he takes a familiar scene from life, a scene that people would have known, a scene that people would have understood, everyday people, and he uses that scene or that picture or that story to tell a spiritual point, a spiritual reality. A parable is sometimes called, very simply, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So as we work through it, what we've got to think is, okay, Jesus has picked this story, he's picked this scenario from life. What is it that he's wanting to tell us? What one big spiritual truth is Jesus trying to teach us through the story? So look down, if you've got your Bible open, at Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 1, says this: "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard." Right, so the scene is, we've got a guy, he owns a vineyard, he finds some workers, he says, right, here's the deal. You get one of these coins, one denarius, if you work a day in my vineyard. Which is a fair price, apparently. The daily wage for a labourer was one denarius. So this guy's, you know, he's not trying to get slave labor here. He's genuinely going to pay them what they should get paid. And so they agree and they crack on. They head into his vineyard and off they go. Then it says about 9 a.m, which is probably about 3 hours late there, he saw some others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He, that's the vineyard owner, the landowner, said, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. Again, more workers needed, more workers hired. No formal payment agreement here, not exactly what they're going to get given, but they trust that the landowner is going to be fair. Maybe they heard him earlier say to the other guys, "You get a denarius for working in my vineyard," and they thought, well, he seems to be a fair guy. We'll go and work in there too. 3 hours later, same thing. The landowner goes out, there's more people needing work. So he says, right, come and work in my vineyard. And they go and do it. And the same thing twice more. 3 p.m, 5 p.m. And at 5 p.m, which is about an hour before the end of working time, so they probably would have worked 6 till 6. 5 o'clock, he says to some guys, "Why have you been standing all day doing nothing?" "Well, because no one's hired us," they say. He said to them, "Well, you go and also work in my vineyard." Then it says to us, looking down later on, verse 8, "When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages. Begin with the last ones hired and go on to the first.' The workers who were hired at about 5 p.m. came, and they each received a denarius. So when those who came in were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them was also given a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said. 'And you've made them equal to us, even though we've borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.'" Now, up to this point, we thought everything seems to be hunky-dory. We've got a guy who owns some land, and he's hired some workers. He's agreed to pay them. Seems like a nice guy. And now we've got a problem, because the first workers hired get paid the same as the last workers hired. And those workers who were paid for the whole day's work are not very happy about it. Now, as we read that, we feel their pain, right? We think, hold on a minute. Yeah, they've worked 12 hours. Maybe with a bit of a break. Maybe they've worked 10. These other guys have only worked 1. We probably very easily put ourselves into the shoes of the first workers hired and think, hold on, we've been badly done to here. All that effort, all that work in the heat of the day, all of it, and they've got paid the same as somebody who just did an hour's work at the end of the day. I think we feel that because rightly we feel, like I said at the beginning, that things should be fair. And when we think about pay and work and earnings, we have a right inbuilt sense of justice and fairness. And the Bible would agree with that. The Bible would tell us that our sense of justice, our sense of fairness, comes from the fact that we were made in God's image. We were made by Him, and He's perfectly just. And so we also have an inbuilt sense of justice. But as I said earlier, the story is not trying to teach us about working and fair pay practices. Look at how the landowner responds. This is where the key to the story comes in. The landowner says, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my money? Or are you envious because I am generous? And so the first will be last and the last will be first." See, those first workers, as much as they had expected more money because the last ones got paid the same, they haven't been badly done to, have them. Remember the start of the story? When the landowner goes in and says, "Come and work in my vineyard," what does he say he'll pay them? 1 denarius. At the end of the day, when they've worked the shift that they agreed to, what do they get paid? 1 denarius. So the landowner has been perfectly fair to those labourers who worked all day. They get paid exactly what they agreed to be paid. The real issue they have is actually with the generosity of the landowner. They want to tell him what he should do with them, his money. Listen, hold on a minute. If you're going to be that generous, you should be giving us some extra money too. In fact, you should probably be giving us 10 denarius if you want to go for an hourly rate. So what's the point Jesus is making? How is this like the kingdom of heaven? Because the first verse says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning and hired workers." Well, the first thing is this. The first way that this is like the kingdom of heaven is in this. None of those workers had the right to work in that landowner's vineyard. They didn't have the right to go and work in it. They couldn't rock up at his gate and say, I'm coming to work in your vineyard today. He had to come to them and say, would you like to work in my vineyard today? And that's the same with being part of the kingdom of heaven. For us as human beings, none of us has the right to say to God, I'm coming into your kingdom, thank you very much. None of us deserves to be part of God's kingdom. None of us has the right to eternal life. None of us is entitled to a place. None of us can turn around to God and say, you be lucky to have me, God. None of us really deserves anything good from God, because in reality, the Bible makes it very clear to us that we are sinful human beings. We all, by nature, fall short of God's good and perfect standard. We actually deserve judgment from God rather than blessing. That's the first thing. Secondly, people will come to God at different times from different places and different backgrounds. See, the disciples who Jesus is already speaking to, those disciples need to realize that although they are already in because they're following Jesus and they trust Jesus and they'd received eternal life from Jesus, there were other people who would come much, much, much later than they did. And yet they would receive exactly the same promise and exactly the same salvation. Some people grow up in Christian families, right? So me, I grew up in a Christian family. The church that I went to when I was a baby was actually meeting in my parents' living room at the time. They didn't have their own building. So I grew up in a Christian family. But we've heard Abby earlier, didn't grow up in a Christian family. Went to a Church of England school, but didn't grow up going to church and being taught the Bible. Some people in life start in a church and then they walk away from it. Some people don't start in a church and come into it. Some people in the world have never heard about Jesus, not until they're much, much later in life. Some people live very respectable lives. The average person on the street would say, yes, they're kind, they're lovely, they're nice, they're generous. Some people, on the other hand, the average person in society would look at them and say, you know what, they're a bit of a low life. And yet, in every single one of those situations, Jesus can save people from all those different backgrounds, from all those different places, at lots of different times. And every single one of them receives Jesus in exactly the same way and receives exactly the same thing from Jesus, which is rescue from sin and judgment and eternal life in heaven. None of us deserves it, and none of us can earn it. It only comes because God is merciful and because God is gracious. So you might be sat here this afternoon thinking, you know what, I'm quite a decent person. And maybe you are. Maybe you're really kind. Maybe you work really hard. Maybe you look after your family. You've never been in trouble with the police. And you might look around, even in here or around the world, and people who you know, and you might think, in the grand scheme of things, you know what, if there really is a God, Matt, then actually, if he is really going to judge everybody like you're talking about, I think I'll be okay. I think I'll fare better than most. You might, on the other hand, know deep down that you're not really a nice person. You know the selfishness in your own heart. You know that you say awful things. You know that you think awful things and you don't want anybody to know them. You do try and do your best, but more often than not, you fail to live up to your own standards, never mind a standard of a perfect God. And maybe your thinking tonight is, you know what, if there is a God out there, Matt, I'm not sure he will want me. I'm not sure he's got any time for me. I'm not sure you or he realize just how bad I am and how troubled I am and how long I've ignored him for. See, in both of those cases, if that's where we're thinking, then the Bible tells us we're wrong. Because none of us is good enough to deserve anything from God, and none of us is too bad to be excluded from belonging to God. See, being brought into God's kingdom, into this kingdom of heaven that Jesus is trying to describe, is nothing to do with you or me. Entering the kingdom of God is not about any merit or any goodness in us. It isn't something that we can earn. We can't just try harder to get there. It's about God's grace to us in Jesus. Anybody who's saved by God, whoever they are, whenever they come to him, whether they come to him as a young child, or whether they come to them on their deathbed, whether they come from a family where they've known about the Bible from being tiny, whether they come from somewhere that is just devoid of anything to do with God, every single person comes to God by grace in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. Though we deserve nothing from God because we are rebels against him, though we might have the wrong idea of God in our heads that he owes us something, though we would never choose God on our own and we could never rescue ourselves from the mess that we're in, the Bible tells us that God loved us even while we were his enemies. The Bible tells us that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to save us. See, if you were to flick on from the end of that story, the very next thing that Matthew records for us are Jesus' words about why he came. So verse 17 to 19 says this. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, and on the way he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." See, Jesus Christ came to give up his life for us on the cross, even though we've done nothing to deserve that. And he did that so that you and I could enjoy eternity with God, even though we've done nothing to deserve that either. Jesus' death and resurrection shows us the depth of God's love for us. Jesus' death and resurrection shows us the perfect justice and mercy of God in action together. Jesus' death and resurrection is the only hope that you or I have for being saved. Those workers each accepted the gracious invitation of the landowner to work in his vineyard. We now have a gracious invitation from the God who is the universe owner to come into his kingdom by turning from sin and trusting in Jesus. The question is, will we accept that invitation or not? Now, our hope as a church, probably quite obviously, is if you don't know Jesus, that you would come to trust him, that you would accept that invitation and you would receive Jesus as Savior and as Lord.